Well, good morning, church. Thank you very much for joining us, those of you that are here, those of you that are joining online. It's a blessing to get together and to worship and to study God's Word. And we're here, and you know what? We had the opportunity to exercise one of our privileges and rights as Americans this week and going and hitting the polls and voting. And I'm thinking, as we are coming up on Veterans Day, that even the privilege and the right that we had to go and vote was because of the sacrifice and the commitment of many men and women, right? Yeah. Matter of fact, if you're a veteran in here, would you be willing to stand to your feet so we can just say thank you and acknowledge you? Yes, thank you. Awesome. Thank you so much for what you've done for your country, and even as we got an opportunity, to exercise our right. And you know what? It's caused the whole nation to kind of be up in emotion, right? We've seen celebrating, we've seen disagreement. I mean, it really is one of those deals where it doesn't seem like it's all fully settled. We see some of the division in our nation, but I'm confident that God is so gracious to us that every 4 years when we go to the polls to cast our vote, God wants to remind us as believers in Jesus of His control, of His love for us, of His kingship. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you just a little reminder out of God's Word from Daniel chapter 4. It comes from a rather unusual character if you understand what's going on in Daniel 4. It comes from actually a pagan king whom God used to bring judgment upon His people, a pagan king who did not believe in God and stood in opposition of the God of the Bible. This king's name was King Nebuchadnezzar. But as he had lost his kingdom and he finally came back to sanity, he looked up to heaven, and it's as if he grabbed Daniel's pen and wanted to give his words to the people. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said. That is so timely for us and such a great reminder. Daniel 4, verses 34 through 37, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the One who lives forever. And this is what he said about our God. His rule is everlasting, and His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. He does as He pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop Him or say to Him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All His acts are just and true. He is able to humble the proud. Church, I'm here to remind you that Jesus is never up for re-election, that Jesus is not elected, that He is the King of all kings, He is the Lord of all lords, and He is sovereignly in control, and nothing and no one can thwart His rule or His will. And so be of good cheer, because your King is still on the throne. So remember that as we come and exercise our right each year to vote and to participate in our democracy, and it's a wonderful privilege that above all, whether it goes our way at the polls or it doesn't go our way at the polls, it does not change the will and the plan of the King of all kings, whose rule is just and true. So with that, let's get ready to dive into God's Word. If you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you want to find verse 13 for a message entitled, Letting Go and Laying Hold. Letting Go and Laying Hold. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. So, all right, church, if you got your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 13. Then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hand on them, and blessed them. Now, as he was going out of the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter again said to him, "See, we have left all to follow you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we want to say thank you so much for all that you have given us. Lord, we have worshiped you, we have sung praise, we have declared that you will never fail us, that you have conquered the grave, that God, you are faithful and true. God, we have allowed our voices to rise as an offering of worship, and we have now opened your word and we have read your truth, and we ask, Lord, through the preaching and teaching of your word and the exaltation of your son, Jesus, that Father, you would stir the heart of the believer to let go of this world and to lay hold of the kingdom of God. That Father, you would minister to anyone here or online that is not right with you, that is maybe clinging on to this world, that they would see their need for forgiveness, that they would see what your son Jesus has done, and that they would surrender their lives to you. And so God, work in our midst. We thank you that you're faithful and true. We thank you that your judgment and your rule is just and unending, and that God, you are faithful to your people each and every day. And Father, as we are here as a congregation, we ask, Lord, come quickly for your people, but continue to add to your family. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Only empty hands can be filled. Think about it, only empty hands can be filled. But how often do we always seek to try to fill our hands? We always try to have something in our hands and get everything that we can. You may have seen somebody or been that person as they're leaving a yard sale. They have their hands full of all the things they bought for a quarter. Right? They got their hands full, and then they have stuff under their chin. They have stuff in their arms, right? They want it filled. They want to lay hold of everything they can get. We do it coming in from the grocery store. You try to get as much stuff in your hands. How many bags can you run up your arms? You know, do as much as you can. Now, as they charge for bags, how much can I shove in a bag, right? Like, fill your hands. But did you know only empty hands could be filled? I saw kind of a display at a birthday party of that desire to want to always hold on to something, always want to have our hands filled. And it was in that major moment at any birthday party for all of the children that are there, it's that moment when the pinata is brought out. Right, for a child, you go to a birthday party and you see that they have a pinata. I mean, they have a paper mache animal that you're going to beat with a stick until its guts come out that are the guts of Laffy Taffy and Tootsie Rolls and bubble gum and little mini candy bars. I mean, they're like, I can't wait to get my candy. And I watch as they swing and they hit the pinata, and then finally the candy guts come out and all the kids swarm, right, to get handfuls of candy and to stuff their bags. And I'm watching and they're having a great time. And then I glance over a little bit after it had exploded and I saw one of my children and I was reminded of the sinner they are. Right, as all these little kids are grabbing candy, I see my daughter, handfuls of candy, shoving it in the bag, but I noticed that she had mounded up a bunch of the candy and was sitting on it. It's like she thought she could sit on those little mini candy bars and hatch them into king size if she sat on it long enough, right? All the little kids are trying to get candy, and she's got bags and handfuls, and I go over there, and I'm like, what are you doing to expose her mound of candy? And tell her, hey, enough's enough. You've got to let go. You've got to share. And you know as well as I do, if you take too much candy home, mom will just throw it away when you're not looking. Right? But within us, there's that desire in this world to want to lay hold of, to have our hands filled with what this world offers. But we come to this section of scripture where God reveals to us that only empty hands could be filled, and that if we are to be filled with the kingdom of God and lay hold of Jesus and all of his promises, we must let go of this world. We've been greeted by this truth from Jesus back in chapter 8 in verse 35, where Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Only empty hands can be filled. How can we, as Christians, as believers, let go of this world and lay hold of the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus helps walk us through that. You come to these series of stories, this section of scripture, and we find the answer to three very important questions to make sure we are letting go of this world and laying hold of the kingdom. The first question that we can ask the text and find answers is, what do empty hands look like? Right? If empty hands are, only empty hands can be filled, how do I know I have let go of the things of this world, that my hands are truly empty as I come to the Lord? The first question, what do empty hands look like? The second question we can ask the text and find answer to is, how do I empty my hands of this world? If I'm discovering, like, wait a minute, I'm still holding on to some stuff. I'm sitting on some little mini candy bars waiting for them to hatch into king size. How do I let go? And the third and final question we can ask the text this morning is, how does God fill empty hands? So let's look, what do empty hands look like? How do I empty my hands of this world? And how does God fill empty hands? Let's dive in and get some answers. If you would, go to verse 13 and look at what happens in this first little section. We ask the question, what do empty hands look like? And we find our answer in verse 13. It says, then they brought little children to him that they might touch him, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But Jesus saw it. He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Do you see that at the end of verse 14? For such is the kingdom of God. How do I know my hands are empty? And we start here with a situation of Jesus and his disciples and parents and children. The parents are bringing their children, the text says, to Jesus. Jesus is at the home and parents are coming that their daughter, that their son might be touched by Jesus, might be blessed by Jesus. And they're coming one after another. And you find that the disciples, when they see this, they respond incorrectly, like is kind of their practice up to this point. They rebuke these parents. and to get an understanding of how harsh they are with these parents for trying to bring their little children, when the text says that they rebuked them, it's the same rebuking that Jesus used when he rebuked the storm or when he rebuked demons. These disciples are coming out going, we rebuke you for bringing your children. Now you find this out with Jesus. Jesus gets word of it, and it says in the text, he's displeased. He's upset. Jesus' blood is boiling at what his disciples are doing, and he puts things in correct order. He lets them know and lets us know, hey, don't forbid the children to come, and gives us the insight into how do I know if my hands are empty? He says that the little children, it's for them, for such is the kingdom of God in verse 14. How do I know? Or what do empty hands look like? Jesus points us to the answer in little children. These little children that are coming, understand that this would be children under the age of 12, but there's a few things that you get insight in. In Luke says that they were bringing infants. The text says little children. Now you have a picture of parents bringing like their newborn baby to Jesus asking, will you bless my child? And Jesus says, hey, you want to know what empty hands look like? It's little children. It's little infant newborn babies that cry, sleep, need to be changed, need to be fed. In other words, what do empty hands look like? It's an individual that will come to Jesus helpless, with nothing, and fully dependent on him. He comes in and lets us know that it's these little children that represent what it is to have empty hands, what it is to enter the kingdom of God. And you realize that young children, they can bring nothing. They're helpless. They're dependent. They have nothing to offer. You can track this throughout Scripture. Think about those that were blessed and ministered to and received by Jesus and how they came helpless. How they came with nothing, how they came in complete dependency. Might I remind you of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years who spent all that she had, and she came to Jesus helpless. She came to Jesus with nothing, and she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. What about the man with the demon-possessed boy who cried out in his helpless situation, your disciples could not do it. I believe, help my unbelief, and saw work of the kingdom of God, and the Son was put in his right mind. We can track through whether it's lepers, whether it's people that were demon-possessed or the sick. They come helpless. They come dependent. They come with nothing, and Jesus touches them. Now go back and look. We've got to understand correctly this little children, these infants, understand it in its context of children that would be easily discarded, that wouldn't have all the human rights that we look at. We wouldn't see these children like we would today. We'd look at it and go, oh, little children, they're pure, they're virtuous, they're innocent. Don't read that into the text. Because can anybody really come to God and enter the kingdom? Is anybody in their own right pure, virtuous? And good enough? But we all can come helpless. We can all come with nothing. We can all come and go, I depend on you to make it possible. And look at what picks up in verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What do empty hands look like? It's like a little child, helpless, depending on others with nothing to be brought, who, look at verse 15, receives the kingdom. It's a gift. It's given. The receiving of the kingdom of God, salvation and everlasting life in Jesus is a gift that is given. And look at what it follows up with. You receive it and you enter it by faith in the person Jesus Christ. So to ask myself, okay, what do empty hands look like? Because only empty hands can be filled. I must realize that I'm helpless apart from Christ. I must depend solely on Christ. I must understand that there is nothing that I have to, nor that I can bring to Christ that would give me the kingdom of heaven, but I receive it as a gift by his grace, from his work in his death on the cross and his resurrection. So what does it look like, little children? The second question, how do I empty my hands of this world? I mean, this is the moment where you really look and go, okay, am I depending on certain things in my life? Am I laying hold of, do I have grip on the things of the kingdom of this world that are preventing me from laying hold of the kingdom of God? And we pick up with another interaction of Jesus with a man who comes to him and asks such an important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at what happens in verse 17. In verse 17 through 22, we begin to get insight into the question, how do I empty my hands of this world? How do I make sure I've loosened my grip and let this world fall through that I may be filled with the kingdom of God? It says, verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And verse 20, he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But, verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How do I empty my hands of this world? Jesus reveals that to us in this interaction with this man with great possessions. Now, something takes place. Mark captures some details. He writes in a way to where it appears that as Jesus is in the house talking about the kingdom of God like little children, it's connected to him leaving out the door. And as he leaves out the door after that conversation, this man comes running up to him. If you look down in verse 24, you see the first and only time where Jesus refers to his disciples as children. So this all connects together. He's like, man, the kingdom of God is coming like a little child. And then he gives this great example here of how a child should come, or how we should make sure we have emptied our hands so we can come like a child. And so we have this man that we discover in our text, and you've got to realize this man's hands are full. He has everything the world has to offer. If you look through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where this story is told in each of those three gospels, you find just how much this man has. He comes running to Jesus, kneeling down before Jesus with full hands. You find in one of the gospels that he is a ruler. In Luke chapter 18, this man is a ruler, a leader in the local synagogue. This is a man of position. This is a man of accomplishment and authority. You discover not only does he have in his hand this rulership, but he also in Matthew is a young man. So he has his vitality. He has his strength, his vigor. He isn't running going, oh man, I hope that old football injury doesn't get me tonight. He's got his eyesight. He's got his strong back. You find another thing he has in his hand. Matthew, Mark, and Luke reveal to us that he's rich. He has great possessions. You find here that they also reveal, not only does he have in his hands his youth, his position, his possessions, but you also discover that all around verse 20, he's a good person. Like he would say, like you look at the rich young ruler, he's a good guy. He cares for others. He would say like, hey, are you a good guy, a good person? And he really says yes. And so he has his hand filled with all of these things, but Jesus wants to show us how we let go of those things. How do we empty our hands? And we may think we have everything we need, but in reality, it's preventing us from the kingdom of God. How do I empty my hands? This rich young ruler, this good guy, reveals to us three areas of our life where we need to let go. You want to know how to let go? How to empty your hands? Here's the first area you see. Let go of your achievements. Kind of ask yourself, I need to let go of my achievements. The second area, so that you can empty your spiritual hands to lay hold of the kingdom, let go of your idols, we discover in this rich young ruler. And the third area, let go of worldly riches. So this man comes with all of his hands filled with so much, but yet you find in verse 17, it's not enough for him. He says in verse 17, look at it, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He comes with all of these accomplishments. He comes with all that the world would have to offer. He comes as a good person, but he still asks the question that every single one of us will ask ourselves and face. It is the quest of humanity, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or in other words, though his hands are full with this world and his hands are full with a lot of good things, he's like, there's still something missing. There still seems to be more. When he asks about eternal life, he's not asking about the quantity of life, but rather a quality of life. He's going, I've got everything in my hands, but man, is there something I can tuck under my chin here? Is there something, like there appears to be something I'm missing. It's that quest that we all face. You may lay hold of all of this world or think that, man, if I could just grab this of this world, then I'll have it. But I'm here to tell you, you will still have that reckoning in your own heart and life where you will go, something is missing. The truth is, you might look at the celebrities and you might look at the wealthy people of this world and you hear stories about how they're miserable or how they need more, how they end their life in suicide, and you'll think to yourself, you know what, if I had all of that, I would be different. Here's the reality, you wouldn't. That check doesn't cash like you think, and there's countless stories, but even this man is proof of it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's seeking more, but look at how he's seeking it. He's seeking it in his achievements. Do you see how he frames the question? Verse 17, what shall I do? He's looking for an achievement. He's looking for something great to exploit or to do. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, good teacher, like, just let me know, what else do I need to do? What else do I need to add to my portfolio to have this abundant quality of life, the life of God? Just like, let me know. Do you see how he frames it? He's looking for something to do. And Jesus comes to him as he comes to you and I. And he goes, man, you want your hands filled with the kingdom of God? You need to let go of your achievements. You can have this confidence in your life this morning as you come in here. There is not something that you have to do to inherit the kingdom of God. There is a person whom you need to believe in, and his name is Jesus. Look at how Jesus challenges us to let go of our accomplishments. He asks the question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? A great question, a question that all ask, even though the disciples haven't asked it. But Jesus responds in a very unique way. Look at what he says in verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You have a man who is approaching Jesus going, hey, you're a good guy. I'm a good guy. What's the good we can do? And Jesus, in telling us to let go of our accomplishments, comes in and lets us know, wait a minute. You need to get the standard of good correctly. To think that I just need a little more good and I'll be good enough, Jesus says, let go of it because there's only one good, and it's God. He puts out, hey, you may be coming to me. If you call me good teacher, are you acknowledging that I'm God? Do you understand the standard of achievement that we are looking at? And it is the achievement of the goodness of God himself. Think about how much good varies. How your idea of one person being good versus another person being good, or even your own goodness compared to others, it seems to vary. Jesus does something wonderful in saying only God is good. He sets the standard in perfection and holiness and purity, a standard high that does not change. Now, I don't know if you're ever guilty of this to any of the husbands out here. You come home from work and you had a long day and you come in and your wife, you know, comes home or your wife is there waiting for you and she asks you like the question that comes up, how was your day, right? And you as a guy, you know, not being a man of many words, it was good. It was good. And now for all of you wives out there, I've learned that that's not the answer you were looking for. Right? You hear, it was good, and you're wondering, like, what do you mean by good? Did you get a raise? Did you get a promotion? Did they expand your territory? Did you get that vacation, right? Like, you said good. What does it all mean? Like, you want to know what it means. Look at what Jesus does for us. You got to let go of your achievements. You think you're good? Put goodness in its correct category. It is God and God himself. The Bible says over and over again, it is the Lord that is good. So if you're thinking it's your achievements, I'd say let go of it, because you have to answer this question. Are you really as good as God? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Is your goodness on the level of God himself? Let's set the standard correctly. Then Jesus masterfully comes in and responds to the man as he lays out the commandments for him. There's six that are mentioned here in Mark. Five of them are from the Ten Commandments. One, do not defraud, is another added commandment. All of them are commandments that have to deal with this man and our dealings with our fellow human, with our fellow man. He comes in and goes, we know that good is in God. Now, let's go, how are you doing? And he delivers these commandments, starting in verse 19. He gives it. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. All of them deal with his relationship with his fellow neighbor. If you take the Ten Commandments, you can divide it in two sections. Your relationship in dealing with God and your relationship with your fellow man. And here Jesus focuses on the latter. He gives them the commandments, and the man responds in verse 20. And in a very honest way, he's being sincere. He's like, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. This is a good Jewish man who has done his best to follow the commandments, but you're going to find that even in his best, it wasn't good enough. Jesus focuses on that latter half, but he focuses on the law, because the Bible says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God does something in us. It shows us, the Bible says, our shortcomings. It shows us that we're not good enough. Now, you might look at it and go, I'm reading these things. Yeah, I've kind of kept them from my youth. I'm not doing too bad. Well, here's how I would prove to you that the law actually exposes to you that there's something wrong. You're not good enough. If you're driving down the street, and as you're driving, and you see a police officer, a representation of the law, what's your first response? How you doing? Hi. No, you brake. Your heart rate jumps up. You freak out a little, like, oh no, am I going down? I can't get another ticket. Why? Because that very representation of the law reminds you that there is a propensity in you to do wrong. As a good Jewish man, he comes in and he responds sincerely, God, I've kept these, but look at what verse 21 expresses. But one thing you lack. Oh, yeah, you might have gotten those six, but Jesus is going, but there's one thing you lack. There is, in the commands of God, you have not fully lived up to it. I've got to abandon my achievement because I'm not as good as God. And whether I may have six of them, or I may have five of them, or I may have nine of them, there will be in my life one thing I lack, because the Bible says it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The kingdom of God is for those that will let go of their achievements and come like a child, helpless, dependent, and with nothing to Jesus. Look at the second area to let go. Let go of your idols. Let go of your idols. It says in verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You come here and you see in this man's heart that there's something that he was holding on to more than the person of Jesus, more than the kingdom of God. And it was an idol that was present in his own life. And don't look at this and go like, man, he has an idol in his life. Rather, look at your own heart, look at your own hands and ask yourself, am I holding on to an idol? The theologian John Calvin I think, wrote very clearly and correctly that the human heart is a factory for idols. We have in our own human nature that tendency to try to lay hold of and to grab onto the things of this world and to worship them, to allow them to become priority and supremacy in our life. Martin Luther would teach or taught that anything we look to more than we look to Christ for our sense of acceptability, joy, significance, hope, and security is by definition our God, and something we adore, serve, and rely on with our whole life and heart. I got to let go of the idols in my heart. There's this one thing in this man's life, these possessions that grasp onto him that he will not let go of, because it's in there he finds his security. It's in there he finds his meaning. It's there he finds his happiness. It's there that he finds his satisfaction. And look at how Jesus exposes it. If you look at verse 21, Jesus looked at him, and what did Jesus do? He loved him. When Jesus comes to us and says, let go, empty your hands, understand that it comes out of a love that he has for you and me. And that the spiritual love of Jesus for us does not just let us go on our destructive way and go, ooh, I'm okay, I'm accepting you. But the love that Jesus has for us is to lovingly point out the very things that will destroy us to save our lives. That the love that Jesus has, he loves him. And out of this love says, but one thing you lack. Look at it in verse 21. One thing you lack. It's out of love that he exposes this. If you look at how the man leaves in verse 22, sorrowful and sad and doesn't heed the instruction. This is the only man that comes to Jesus in the Gospels, like interested. How am I to be saved? What do I need to do? But he leaves unconverted because the idol of his heart will not be let go of. Out of love, the one thing you lack, the rich man turned his back on Jesus, but Jesus did not turn his back on the rich. He loved them enough to help them see the truth, and it's found in 21. One thing you lack. Look at verse 21 and just let that sink in. One thing you lack. James Edward writes, the children in the former story who possess nothing are not told that they lack anything, but rather that the kingdom of God is theirs. Yet this man who possesses everything still lacks something. And it's interesting how Jesus goes, it's just one thing, but look at what Jesus follows up with. Four directives. Like, just one thing you lack. But then he gives him like instruction, four things. Look at him. To go, to sell, to give, and to follow me. He can be like, hey, you just have one thing that you're holding on to. And so this is what I want you to do. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. But look at what you find, the one thing. He couldn't get past the sell. He couldn't get past letting go of his real estate portfolio, his large land acquisition, the kingdom that he was building one plot at a time. Do you see the idol of his heart? One thing, he wouldn't let go of it. It's a letting go of everything to lay hold of Jesus. It's kind of that moment if you go back to the playground on the monkey bars. You have to let go of what's behind to swing forward and lay hold of what's ahead. And Jesus says the one thing, you won't let go. You discover this. It wasn't that the man had possessions. It was that the possessions had the man. One thing. In other words, where do we come to? I've kept all these from my youth, but the reality is he didn't even get past the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. His problem was not with his fellow man. It was his problem between him and God. Now, ask yourself, are we to look at this and go, poor guy? I don't think so. We're to look at this and go, what one thing do I lack? We're to look into our heart and go, hey, what is the very thing that I may be holding on to instead of embracing the kingdom of God? And understand in verse 22, you will leave sad and you will leave sorrowful. that idol worship will destroy you. You become what you worship, and it will further deface the image of God in your life. And so let's look. What may be a potential idol that I need to let go of? Are you striving for a successful career at all costs? Do you really believe that a position where you're at or the promotion will bring you the satisfaction that you're looking for? It's a flag of idolatry. The focus to finish school. Do you really think that when you walk or have a virtual Zoom graduation or walk to the mailbox to get that diploma and pull it out, that you really will discover your purpose? That you'll really have meaning in that diploma, in that graduation? That may be a sign of an idol. Are you in pursuit for the perfect body? Do you count every calorie? Do you work out consistently? Are you religious about it? Do you find yourself staring in the mirror and just excited about what you see and what you've accomplished? Do you look at the little corrections and go, man, once I lose this little bit, once I tone this one's area, I'm going to have it. Are you worshiping your body? Is it that relationship? You're kind of going, man, I just want to find the right person. You're even kind of looking around this morning. Are they here? Right, that idea, like if I get that one relationship, it will complete me. I look at all these married couples and I want that so bad. It's what I'm missing. It could be a sign of idolatry. And Jesus says one thing. He wouldn't let go. And he left sorrowful. Look at the third and final thing to let go of. The third and final area to let go in our life that we might know how to empty our hands. Let go of the worldly riches. The man leaves sad. His heart is weeping because he had great possessions. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he addresses you and I. And he talks about riches. He talks about wealth. Now, understand that in Jesus' instruction here and in what Jesus shares, he's not coming against and saying that all of us should sell everything that we have, that none of us should acquire anything, that we shouldn't financially plan. No, remember, the problem wasn't that the man had possessions. It was that the possessions had the man. He wouldn't let go of them. And so as we look at letting go of worldly riches, we find in verse 23, as Jesus addresses us, he says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, verse 27, but with God, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are what, church? Possible. He comes in this final let go, the how I can know my hands are empty, to let go of the worldly riches. I did a little research because there's a sermon illustration I've heard over the years, and I kind of wondered, like, is it real? And it turned out to be a real life thing. In areas of the world where farmers are infested with monkeys and they have a hard time keeping monkeys off of their, away from their crop and their produce, they have this interesting way in which they capture monkeys. They take a coconut and they cut the top half of the coconut off and they make a small little hole in the top of the coconut. The hole is just big enough for the monkey to slip their hand down in the coconut. Then they drop some of the monkey's favorite treats, the riches of the monkey's world, bananas, you know, fruit. They put it down in there, and what they've discovered is the monkey will slip their hand in there, and when they lay hold of the monkey riches, a nice little banana, they won't let go of it, but the hole is so too small for them to pull it out. All they have to do is let go, and their hand will slip out. But you'll see videos where farmers will come in and the monkey will have its hand in the coconut and it will be sleeping like a child who falls asleep in its spaghetti. And all it has to do is let go. But it's those riches in that coconut, it won't let go and it's trapped. Jesus, in this warning to you and I, lets us know that the riches of this world, there are great hindrances. And the disciples are astonished by it. You want to understand in Scripture the hindrances of riches? When it comes to the kingdom of God, you can have your hand kind of in that coconut. I'm not going to let go. I like it. Understand this hindrance. It'll give you a false sense of security. Riches of this world can give you a false sense of security. Jesus said in Revelation 3:17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The disciples are astonished because this rich young ruler had the money to offer more sacrifices, to give greater alms, to give greater displays of worship to God. But what does Jesus come in here and say? It's very difficult for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. Hindrance can give you a false security. To think, I'm good, I have no need, but it does not satisfy the need of the human heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It can be a hindrance you find in Scripture. Riches can anchor you to this world. In Luke chapter 12, there's the man that gave all that he can to build bigger barns, to accomplish more, to increase his riches. But Jesus said, "You fool, do you not know that tonight your soul is required of you? And who's going to get the riches you've laid up?" It anchors us to this world where our focus becomes just material instead of in the kingdom. The third hindrance you find in Scripture is it promotes selfishness and pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives very strict instruction to the rich. Be careful that you do not become proud and trusting in your money. Remember the man? It wasn't that he had possessions, but that the possessions had him. Jesus comes and says, "Oh, it's so difficult. You must let go." Look in verse 24. It says, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Your translation may read, "How difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God?" But as he follows up in verse 25, he's speaking of the rich that will not let go of worldly riches, and he shows just how impossible it is with this metaphor in verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's impossible. Camel's the largest animal in Palestine. I'll be honest with you, I can't even put a thread through a needle. Right? You're like one eye open, you're all licking it and twisting it and trying to get it through. And Jesus is saying it's easier for a camel to be pulled through the eye of a needle, as C.S. Lewis put in his poem, like a bloody thread from tail to snout, than somebody to enter the kingdom of heaven with their hand in the coconut, not letting go. And so there's a lot at stake here in the riches of this world. I've got to let go. Here's what I'd like to do is challenge you with a few questions to ask yourself. Am I holding on to the riches of this world? Remember, before I give you these challenges, life begins and ends with the absence of material possessions. You came in naked and you're leaving naked. So ask yourself these questions. Have you been generous with what God has given you? Do you consistently and faithfully tithe with a joyful heart? Did my mentioning of giving and tithing upset you? He went there. Third, have you kept the promises you made in regard to your resources? I promise if this sale goes through or with this bonus, we're going to help these people out, or we're going to do this for our neighbor or at the church. Have you kept those promises? God, if you do this, I'll do that. Is your wealth building and retirement plans have worked into it, serving others, being more active in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God? How do I empty my hands? I let go of my achievements. I let go of my idols. I let go of the riches of this world. And the final question, how does God fill my hands? Only empty hands can be filled. How do I see God fill my hands? Look at what happens in verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." the camel gets threaded. It gets pulled through, but how are those hands filled? It's a impossible work of man that is only done by a work of God. The kingdom is received. It's a gift. And so what is this impossible work of God that he does? As we let go of this world and we lay hold of him, it is the impossible work that God works through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. This impossible work, Jesus even mentioned it previously, just a chapter earlier in Mark chapter 9. With the man with the demon-possessed son, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The empty hands are filled by the individual that believes in the person of Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins, who had the goodness necessary, who fulfilled the law and the command of God and willingly laid down his life for you and me. The impossible happens in the life of anyone that looks to the person of Jesus Christ who went to the cross on your behalf and died for your wickedness and my wickedness to give us the goodness of God. The kingdom is received as a gift. The hands are filled to the full in the person of Jesus, who not only died for you, but rose from the dead. And without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. And in faith, look at what you unlock. Look at how he fills your hand with everlasting, eternal life in both quantity and quality. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you in verse 28, and you see how Jesus will fill your hands 100-fold. He does not say 100% more, but 100-fold more. One house gone, but 100 doors open. One brother in the flesh lost, but 1,000 brothers in the spirit, whose love is deeper and whose kinship is profound. He fills our hands. He fills our life. We receive the kingdom if we would let go and believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead, and he gives entrance, and you receive as a gift his kingdom if you would believe in him, and you'll reap 100-fold. Jesus is no man's debtor. Father, thank you so much for this section of scripture that challenges us in sensitive areas. You come through this rich young ruler and you lay our heart open and you cause us to ask ourselves very hard questions and revealing questions. Father, I pray that through the work of your spirit and the preaching and teaching of your word, that God, you would work in our spiritual hands to let go. I pray, Lord, that you would even help us to enter in and to enjoy the impossible because your son Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Father, I ask if there's anyone here this afternoon that has had such a white knuckle grip on this world, but understand that today they need to let go. That today, the kingdom of God, salvation, forgiveness, and true abundant life is found in only one person, the person of Jesus who died for them and rose from the dead. Father, may they let go and believe in your son and enter into life. As we worship now, Father, may we be thankful that we receive as a gift your kingdom because your son died and rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.